Please stand with me as we read today's scripture reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 25. And for those who are, not familiar or are not able to read from the scriptures, you can read on the back of the bulletin in bold. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect to persons judges according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear.
For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers,
but with the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot,
who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you,
who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God.
Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love for the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently.
Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away.
And read with me on verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which the gospel is preached unto you. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word, that we are able to hold it in our hands, to read it in our own language, to understand what you have provided for us in Jesus Christ. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might know you. And we confess to you again today that there is no other way that we may come to you but through Jesus Christ. And so we come before you today acknowledging that, thanking you for the shed blood of Christ, for the price that was paid for our redemption. And Father, we pray that you would help us today to truly worship you in spirit and in truth. And we pray that you would look upon this congregation that is gathered today, that you would meet the needs that we have. We pray, Lord, for those in our assembly who are facing serious physical issues, some with diseases, some with sicknesses. And we pray that your healing hand would be upon them. We pray for those who are recovering. We ask that you would give them strength today. We think of those who cannot be here today, those that may be traveling. We pray for protection for them, that you would bring them back to our assembly today. Again, we pray in the future. And Lord, we pray that you would meet the needs of our hearts. We recognize that we still have the flesh, still have our sin nature, and we know that there is a temptation there for us to turn against you. And so, Lord, we ask you that you would help all of us to follow you and to live in a way that's pleasing to you. We need your help. And so we ask that you would give that to us. We pray for this church, Father. We pray for Morrow Bible Church. Thank you for raising it up. We pray that you would provide what is needed for it in the future. We thank you for each one that's a part of this church. And help us, Lord, to see the responsibility we have to serve as a body of believers here, to serve with one another. We lift up our elders. Thank you for the elders that you've given. And we do pray for wisdom for us. And as we seek to lead this flock, shepherd this body. Our Father, we come to offer you our tithes and offerings today. And we do so recognizing that all that we have is yours. And we come to acknowledge that to you. And we pray that our hearts would be submissive to you as we give. We pray your blessing on these offerings. May they be used for your honor and glory. And Lord, we think of our missionaries today. We thank you for the work that they are doing. And we thank you for the part that we can have in the ministry there. We pray for them that you would sustain them, that you would help them to be faithful, that they would see fruit for their labors. Give them boldness in their witness, Father, and we lift them up to you today. We pray for our own testimony here. Help us all to live in a way that it was pleasing, that would be a light. We might be a city set upon a hill, that others may see our good works and glorify you in heaven. And we pray for opportunities for us to be bold in our witness. Give us that boldness, we pray, to be able to speak of the gospel. And we do pray for our community and the needs that we see all around us, the darkness that is all around us. Father, how much this community needs the light. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in this community, that you would convict people of sin and righteousness and judgment, and that they might turn and believe on Jesus Christ. And we pray that for our country as well. We lift up our country, especially this week, as the elections will be held on Tuesday. Lord, we pray for those elections. We pray that you would be honored. We pray that the right people would be elected. We pray for peace for our country. Lord, we just ask that you would bring peaceful results. And we pray for the ones that are already in authority. We know you've placed them there. And we pray that we might continually uphold them and respect that office that they hold. And we pray for our president, Joe Biden, as president of this country. And we just ask that you would guide him, help those that work with him, and just help them to make wise decisions. And we pray for his salvation, for him to come to know you as Savior. Pray for our state authorities, led by our governor, Mike DeWine. We pray for him. And we ask that you would give him wisdom, help him to see the right decisions to make, and help him to fear you, we pray. Lord, we're thankful that you've allowed us this time to worship you, the freedom to do it, and so we commit the remainder of it to you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Turn in your hymn books to hymn number 229, Tell Me the Old, Old Story, 229, and please stand as we sing Tell Me the Old, Old Story, 229.
Thank you.
I invite you to open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In our Sunday morning services, we're going through this epistle of Peter. 1 Peter, the first one he wrote. The Apostle Peter writes this letter to Christians that are scattered throughout Asia Minor, places he identifies there in the first verse, modern-day Turkey. And this is one of the general epistles written to a broader audience, not just one local church, but a broader audience of Christians. We saw that verse 13 in chapter 1 is a turning point of this chapter. The apostle moves from rejoicing in the realities of our salvation to exhorting and encouraging us of what we should do in light of our salvation. He says, wherefore, in light of all that he's written there about salvation, wherefore, here's what we ought to do as Christians. We saw last week in verses 13 through 16 that we should hope to the end. Hope being a confident expectation. That's something that all believers ought to have, a confidence about the future and about the Lord's coming. And we should be holy. We should reflect God's character in all of our lives, every part of our conversation, everything we do. Be ye holy, for I am holy, Peter reminds us. That stands written in Scripture. That's not been changed. It's still what is required of God's people of all ages. And now we come to verses 17 through 21. And Peter continues to exhort us about our life before God. The main exhortation we have in verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That main exhortation is pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And this word is actually a form of the word conversation in verse 15. And it just means to live, to conduct oneself. It's talking about our daily behavior. Not just that we're waiting around passing the time, but this is how we ought to live. This is how we ought to conduct ourselves. And how is this to be done? It's to be done in fear, the apostle says. Conduct yourself in fear. Now, this is a good kind of fear. Not every kind of fear is a good kind of fear. This is not the idea of a cringing dread like that of a slave, dreading and cringing before his master. No, rather, this is a fear that is like the respect that a son has for his father. It's a respect. It's an attitude of reverence. You know, we all know what it means for a child to be disrespectful, to talk back, to have a disrespectful attitude. And God's children, Peter is saying, must live in respect towards the Father, towards God the Father. We ought to live with reverence. There's many different examples of this attitude of fear, a good kind of fear in the Scripture. Think of Abraham. God told him to offer Isaac on the altar. And then, as God saw that, Genesis 22, it says there in verse 12, He said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." There's a man, Abraham, who had this kind of attitude. He lived with a reverence for God. And then think of the Hebrew midwives in Exodus chapter 1. It says there in verse 17, "But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive." Those ladies had lived with reverence for God. And then Job is another example. Think of Job and what the scripture says of him in Job 1. The very first verse, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil." Job was a man who lived this way. He lived his life with a respect for God. And Peter, in these verses, lays the foundation for this kind of living. In light of our salvation, we should live like this. We should live with a reverence for God. Conduct ourselves. We need to conduct ourselves in the fear of God. And here's the foundation. Live reverently because of your relationship to God. Notice verse 17, Peter starts out with a reason, foundation here. "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work." Here is a reminder about our relationship with God. You call on the Father. You call on the Father. As believers, we are in a relationship with God. He's our Father. We're His children. And we call upon Him. That's just the natural response of God's children. They call on Him in prayer. They do it every day, every hour even. And we see, as God's children, we should be asking Him about things and seeking permission from Him as the Father. That involves prayer. You know, we need to bring things in our life to God in prayer, just as a child, a respectful child, should bring things to their father and seek His will and permission. So, as God's children, we need to call on the Father. We need to go to His Word and find out what He's already said. And what happens, I think all of us would admit it, we rush in where we should have called on God our Father and ask Him what His will is. But what is living reverently? It means doing this. It means calling on God as our Father. And you know, we need to look at ourselves. Is that something that we do? Is that something that you do? Do you really call on God as Father? Say, well, maybe I did one time. There was one time a long time ago I did. But maybe we need to get back to that. Maybe we need to be more regularly calling on God as our Father. And maybe there's some, you know, and they would just admit, honestly, they don't. They don't really. What does that say about their relationship with God? Is there one? Peter reminds us here, believers are children of the Father, and they call on Him. They call on Him. And then the other aspect of our relationship that we need to remember is that the Father judges impartially. Verse 17 again. "And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." The Father judges impartially. God judges believers right now, and there is the judgment seat of Christ. He is constantly evaluating us. He judges without respect of persons. Now, that's different than any human judge. You know, there's always going to be some bias. There's going to be some partiality with a human judge, but not with God. God can see through everybody. It doesn't matter whether that person is very wealthy or very poor, or Jew or Gentile, slave or master. It just does not matter what that status of that person is. God judges impartially. Judges every believer impartially. And He judges believers' work Notice it says that. If ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. He judges our works. He looks at our deeds, our actions, the motivations for those. The Scripture describes the judgment seat of Christ, ultimately, where every man's work shall be made manifest. 1 Corinthians 3:13. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So we just need to remember that we can't impress God by how we act, or we can't put on some kind of mask. We may be able to impress other people and make them think differently about us than what we really are, but not with God. We cannot hide from God, and that should be a motivation for us to live reverently, to live in a way that is a good kind of fear, respect, reverence for God. And then we need to do the kind of deeds that will be pleasing to God. Now, as Protestant Christians, we believe that we are not saved by works. We're not saved by works. But we need to remember as Christians that are saved by faith that God does want us to bear fruit and do good works as a result of the faith. We're not saved by faith, but that faith produces good works in our life. And God is looking at those. God wants to see good works in our life. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And we need to be encouraged to keep doing good works even when we get tired of it. And we do get tired of it. We're human. We have the flesh. And oftentimes we get discouraged. We think, you know, it's just not worth it anymore. But God reminds us in Galatians 6, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." God sees and will reward us for those good works. You know, they may be works that are good that are done in the home, and nobody sees them. Maybe the children see them, but they don't really appreciate them that much. Okay, but those are good works that are done in the home. They may be done for neighbors who never come to church, but God sees them. They may be done for others who can do nothing in return. They're not able to do anything in return. Well, God sees those good works. And He wants us to do good works. That's living reverently because of your relationship to God. We call on Him as Father. The Father judges impartially. And then the second reason here, the second foundation for living reverently in verses 18 through 19 is because of your redemption. Because of your redemption, verse 18. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Live reverently because of your redemption. Peter wants us to know about redemption. Redemption is an act of deliverance by the payment of a ransom. We see this in the ancient times. The word was used of a ransoming a slave or prisoners of war, a price that would be paid to buy somebody, to give them freedom. In the Old Testament, redemption is used of God's delivering His people from bondage in Egypt. In Exodus 6, verse 6, it says, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments." That deliverance of God's people from Egypt was a way that He redeemed them. He bought them out of their bondage. And here, Peter uses this word to refer to what Jesus Christ has done for us. He redeemed us. He paid a ransom. And that redemption was a deliverance here, Peter says, from vain conversation or an empty way of life. received by tradition from your fathers. Peter knows that in their case, their empty way of life was something that had continued for quite some time. If he was talking to Jewish believers here, we can think of that Jewish way of life that was handed down from generation to generation. And that's just what they did because their father did it and their grandfather did it. That's how they lived. That's how they conducted themselves. But Peter reminds them, God released you from that empty way of living, even though it was received by tradition. There can be a good kind of tradition if it is that which is, encourages us in the Christian faith. But there is that empty tradition, which still goes on today, where people continue in their way of living, in their false religion, just because it's the way that it's always been done. But even now today, God redeems people from their empty way of living, even though it was received from the tradition of their fathers. And Peter tells us about the way that took place, the means of redemption. He says what the means of redemption was not here. Verse 18, you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. The ransom was not made with silver and gold, corruptible things. You know, even today, people would have us to think of the long-term value of silver and gold. And perhaps it does have a value that might hold in some situations. But ultimately, God says, even silver and gold is corruptible. It's corruptible. It will perish. What the means of redemption was is in verse 19. Here's what the ransom was. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The word precious means valuable. Something that is of considerable worth. There's nothing more valuable than this price that God paid for our sins. He says it was as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Of course, this makes us think of the Old Testament sacrifices. They were not to bring sacrificial lambs and animals that had some blemish or defect. They were to bring the spotless lamb. And of course, that pointed to Jesus Christ. And then John the Baptist was the one who recognized Jesus. And he said in John 1:29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Christ has no blemish or spot. And the idea is he has no moral defect, no sin in Christ. And only his blood could purchase our redemption. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The price was the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. You know, we tend to respect something or someone if they paid a lot of money for something. We've all seen in the news of what Elon Musk just paid for Twitter. It was like $44 billion or something like that, if I saw it right. That's a lot of money. And he's released people from some of their Twitter censorship. Whatever. But some people respect him. But what if someone came along and say you have a mortgage on your house and they say, I'm going to pay your mortgage for you? You'd probably have a respect for them. Or if somebody come and say, I want to give you a car, I want to buy a car for you, you would probably say, wow, thank you. And your attitude towards them is going to be one of constant respect and reverence because they paid that for you. And so it is with God. We should respect him because of the price that he's paid. Worth more than $44 billion. The precious blood of Christ. You know, Jesus told a parable that teaches a similar lesson about understanding what has been paid for us. He told in Matthew 18 of one who owed a king 10,000 talents. And that king forgave the debt of that servant who owed that great amount of money. And then we're told that that same servant would not forgive a much smaller debt. Matthew 18, verse 28, it says, "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" An infinite debt has been paid for us. God paid it. And when we understand the value of our redemption, it should affect the way that we treat others. And Peter's going to go into that next, in our next section we'll look at. But we should be quick to forgive them because of the debt that has been forgiven for us. And we also need to put things in proper perspective here. I think there may be some of us from time to time that come into the attitude of materialism. We have set our values on increasing our assets and our stashes of cash, thinking that is all the money, that's all that we need. But we see here in the Scriptures that the blood of Christ is worth more than all of that. It's precious. It's highly valuable. It's more valuable than anything that we would put value on as human beings. It's of infinite and ultimate value. Is that really what we believe? Could somebody look at your life and look at the things you value and come away and recognize that you value what Christ has paid more than anything else? Is that the way you value things in this life? We may need to adjust our values. We need to put more into the work of God, which is to help others understand this redemption, the price that has been paid for them. And then we need to also recognize that as believers, we belong to God. God tells us that the price has been paid here. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. What does that mean? It means that God owns us. He owns us. He's bought us. He's our master. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, we're not free to do just whatever we want with our bodies and spirits. They belong to God. If we're redeemed, they belong to God. We're stewards of what He's given to us. And so our thought should always be, how does God want me to use His life that He has bought with His precious blood? What does God want me to do with His life, which my life is His? What does He want me to do? Live reverently because of redemption. And then thirdly, live reverently because of the Redeemer. Peter describes our Redeemer here in verses 20 and 21, "...who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead, and gave Him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God." Here we have our Redeemer. He was foreordained, verse 20. That means that God knew Him in advance. He knew him. When God knows something in advance, it is certain. He knows them completely. It's ordained. Thus, the translation here, foreordained. Even before the foundation of the world, that's creation, God knew with certainty that our Redeemer would be Jesus Christ, who would shed His precious blood for our redemption. You know, it wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't that God saw the sin of man and somehow thought, oh no, what am I going to do? Oh, I'll develop a plan for redemption. No. This goes back before creation, before the foundation of the world. God foreordained Jesus Christ. He was foreordained. Then He was manifest in time. He was manifest in these last times, verse 20. He was revealed. That's a summary of the entire first coming of Jesus Christ. It was a revelation of Christ. In His birth, God revealed Him to the world. And His life, His ministry, His death. And then verse 21 says, He was raised from the dead. Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead? He was raised from the dead. The foundational fact of the gospel is that Christ was raised from the dead. We have to believe that if we're going to be saved. We must believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection assures us that the payment was accepted. He shed His precious blood, and God did not turn away and say, no, it's not good enough. No, God accepted that payment that was made. And He raised Jesus from the dead. That proves it. And then He was glorified, verse 21. Who by Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. His resurrection gave Him glory. He has glory now after the ascension. And He's exalted at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Redeemer. We are able to know God because of our Redeemer. Nobody can find their own way to God. There's only one way to God. It's through Christ, our Redeemer. He was foreordained. God developed this plan before the foundation of the world, as Christ was going to shed His precious blood. And by faith in Him, we're connected to God. Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus said unto Him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. We must recognize what John writes in 1 John 2, verse 22. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. You know, you cannot find your own way to God. You can't do it. And I hope that nobody would come to the Bible and see Christ and see that He is the way to God. He is the Redeemer that God has provided. I hope that no one would see that and say, no, thank you. Because if they do, they will not find another way. There is no other way except through Jesus Christ. Here He is set forth. He is the way to God. There is no other path that we can find on our own. Christ is the way. And we need to step back and just look at the big picture of what God has done and is doing in redemption. You know, if you're on a trip, sometimes you just need to zoom out that map, if you're using your GPS, and see that big picture. Where did this start? Where am I going? Well, here's a passage where we can just zoom out and see. Here is what God is doing. He's planned it. He's planned for our redemption. That's what God is doing. It's overwhelming. It all started with God. It's going back to God. And we need to remember that. We get weighed down in our little situations from day to day on what the problems are, what we're struggling with. But can we just step back and look at what God has done from the foundation, before the foundation of the world? He's doing something that is much, much bigger than we can ever imagine, much greater. And we need to rejoice in what God has done and what He still is doing. God sent a Redeemer before you ever existed. That most important problem that we have has already been addressed in that. So in light of our salvation, we should live reverently. Respect the Lord. Live reverently because of our relationship to God and because of our redemption and because of our Redeemer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we would reverence You, that we would have proper fear before You. We often stray from that. Lord, we pray that this passage of Scripture would call us back to living respectfully before You as we ought, and we need Your help. We thank You for all that You've done to pay the price for our sins. How could we do anything else except respect You for what You've done for us? And we pray that You give us the grace that we need to live as You would have us to live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to hymn number 160 before we come to the Lord's table this morning. Number 160. Let's all stand as we sing Channels Only. Number 160.
How I praise Thee,
come to the Lord's table this morning. We want to invite